Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Did you know that half of America is single? Hollywood has never produced anything like this before. The Dating Project, a groundbreaking documentary that follows five single people, ages 18 to 40, as they search for authentic and meaningful relationships. There is no script. There are no actors. These are real people trying to find love and happiness in an age of swiping left or right. From Empower Pictures, Paulist Productions, Family Theater Productions, and PureFlix, you can now own The Dating Project. Save the date by visiting thedatingprojectmovie.com and go a step further and help others in your circle date differently by partnering with Ascension Press. Visit shop.ascensionpress.com to acquire the companion study guide. The Dating Project movie is now available on DVD and digital download on Amazon, iTunes, and Walmart. Please visit thedatingprojectmovie.com for details.
Well, welcome to the fifth week of our summer message series, In the Beginning. I guess now we're technically in the middle of In the Beginning. We're moving right along here in our summer message series. We're really picking up this week right where we left off last week. So if you weren't with us, no worries. Let me catch you up to speed quickly. Previously on In the Beginning, we've been reading about our Creator God, who's a good creator, a good God, and he creates a good world. He creates us in his very own image and likeness. We are made to exist in relationship with him and with one another. We said that that was Act 1, and all is well in the world at the end of Act 1. But last week, we read about Act 2, and things change. We read the familiar story of Adam and Eve and how they disobey God. They turn their backs on God, but God didn't turn his back on them. He promised them hope and life. He pursued them, but of course, their consequences to sin were real nevertheless, and they were actually banished from the Garden of Eden. That's where we left off last week. We're picking up right there this week, and I gotta tell you, it goes from bad to worse pretty quickly in this story. It goes from bad to worse in the hearts of humankind rather quickly. And so in today's message, we're actually going to talk about our hearts for a little bit. Coming to church today, it might not be on the top of your priority list, but I believe the condition of your heart is actually really, really important to you. Because all of us here today, we're trying to succeed in life. We're trying to have healthy relationships. We're trying to make good decisions and work towards our goals in life. And there's one thing behind all of those things, and that is our hearts. Proverbs says that the entirety of our lives, all of our life, springs from our hearts. And so the condition of our hearts actually really does matter to each and every one of us. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about one particular temptation of our hearts that is really important to avoid, because this one is bad. It is toxic. It can rob us of joy and happiness. It can ruin relationships. It can cause us to do things that we regret. And so it's a temptation to avoid. Good news is, as we'll read in this story, it gives us a way to avoid it. So we'll look at that together. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4, is where we're jumping in today. It says, "Now the man knew his wife, Adam, knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have produced a man with the help of the Lord.' Next, she bore his brother Abel." So Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. They're brothers. If you think about it, brothers is a bit of a theme. The brotherly relationship is a theme throughout the entire book of Genesis. Because here we have Cain and Abel. In a few chapters, we'll read about Isaac and Ishmael, and then Jacob and Esau, and Joseph and his 11 brothers. Sibling rivalry is a big thing throughout Genesis. So here we have Cain and Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. What this verse means is that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Just keeping you on your toes there. We read on, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. So both brothers come and offer an offering. They give a worship offering to God. You know, we were made to worship. We are designed to worship God. And when we come together in church each and every week, that's what we do. When the basket gets passed during Mass, during our time for our offering, that's what we're doing. We're participating in a worship offering, giving back to God what he has given us in order to worship and honor him. And Abel here, he gives us a bit of an example because he gives the firstlings of his flock. He gives the first fruits of his labor back to God. And we too are called to give our best, our first to God. We're called to make giving our top priority in our personal finances. Not give the leftovers, not give out of the excess, but to give our best. And that's what Abel does. So both brothers give their offering, but the story starts to get interesting right here. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Both brothers make their offering, but Abel's is picked, and Cain's is not. And that makes Cain angry. You can sort of envision the situation here. Cain's been out in the field working hard under the hot sun, strenuous hard work out in the field. He comes in to make his offering, and yeah, maybe he holds back a little bit, but he justifies it. And then Abel's gets picked over his, and now he's really steamed. Now he's starting to get angry, and the self-talk begins. He starts thinking about, oh yeah, look at Abel over there. Look at Abel and his fluffy sheep. Of course, his offering gets picked over mine. I don't see him out working hard under the hot sun, pulling weeds, harvesting crops. He's not working nearly as hard as me. Every time I look at him, he's just in the shade feeding his sheep. He was taking a nap the other day. I mean, he's not working nearly as hard as me. And the anger goes on and on and on in Cain's mind. But then God steps in to the situation. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will I not accept you? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." So God steps in here and issues a warning to Cain. He says, you got to watch out, Cain, here. You know, if you do well, if you do the right thing, I'll be with you. I'll accept you. I'll take care of you. But if you don't, you got to know sin is lurking. I can see it. It's lurking. It is about ready to devour you. You've got to be careful what you're thinking. Well, of course we know Cain does not heed the Lord's warning. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Premeditated murder. He lies. He takes his brother out to the field. He sets a trap, and then he kills him. Wow, what a response. Well, what we see following this in the story really closely mirrors what we read last week, because God shows up again and he asks, "Where's Abel?" Remember last week he said, "Adam, where are you?" And then the conversation that followed revealed how guilty Cain really was. And then next, God gives out the consequences just like last week. This week he tells Cain that he is going to have a life of wandering. He's going to wander without a home. But again, in the midst of the consequences, we see grace because God puts a mark on Cain. so that he will be distinguished and no one will avenge Abel's death, and Cain will be protected. So again, grace in the consequences. But bottom line, sin again has its consequences. And it really does go from bad to worse quite quickly. I mean, just in the last story, just a few verses prior, sin and death enter the world for the very first time. And here, we have the first recorded death is not natural. It's murder, a crime of passion. The temptation that Cain is faced with leads to a deadly outcome. What is that temptation? How is Cain tempted? Cain is tempted by envy. Envy is the sin that Cain is tempted by. Envy is the thing that drives him to kill. Envy is the thing that enters his heart and ruins his life. Envy is like jealousy on steroids. Jealousy says, I want what you have. But envy says, I don't even want you to have it. St. Augustine would say that envy is the most diabolical of all sin. Proverbs says that envy rots our bones. It sucks the life right out of us. Envy really is the opposite of love. And when we see what happens to Cain as a result of envy entering his heart, we can start to understand why God has commanded us to guard your hearts. Because the consequences, the effects, can certainly be devastating. Now, at this point, if you're at all like me, you very well may be thinking, well, I'm glad that I don't have a problem with envy. I'm glad that that's not really part of my deal right now. I mean, I'm not actively wishing harm against anybody in my life right now. But if you think about it, remember that envy is cousins with jealousy. Envy is very closely related to jealousy. And jealousy, well, yeah, I mean, I can feel jealous sometimes. Usually in our hearts, we don't jump to full-blown envy right away. Usually it's a progression to get there. That's what happened in Cain's case. It was a progression to get there. If you remember, at the beginning, it just starts out with a little bit of selfishness. Remember, he doesn't give all in his offering. A little bit of greed, and then Abel's offering is picked. And now the jealousy comes in, the insecurities come out, the resentment, the anger builds. Only after some time does it bubble up to full-blown envy. It's a progression. And when we think of it that way, certainly all the time we are tempted with thoughts of jealousy. We're tempted towards envy all the time. Social media just fuels thoughts of comparison in our lives. The marketing and advertising that we're exposed to fuels thoughts that we need more. We need what other people have in order to be happy. The culture that surrounds us fuels thoughts to entertain thoughts of jealousy all the time. And so easily it just sort of creeps into our lives. You're just scrolling on your phone through Facebook, through Instagram, and somebody posts something, a shiny new toy or a nice vacation, and you just think, I want what they have. Temptation towards envy. You're at work working on a project together with one of your coworkers. You submit it together, but for whatever reason, she gets praised by the boss and you don't. Temptation towards envy, towards jealousy. You go to the gym with a friend, you work out, you start at the same time, you leave at the same time, but somehow she loses weight and you don't. Temptation towards jealousy. You apply to the same schools, he gets a scholarship, you get waitlisted. You're in the same industry as a friend of yours, he's having a killer year and you can't make a sale. All of these experiences in our lives tempt us towards jealousy and envy. Even in church world, I gotta tell you, even here in church world, we are tempted to compare ourselves to other churches far more often than we'd like to admit. We're all tempted. None of us want to be jealous. None of us would choose it, but just like the story says, it's lurking. It's crouching, always there, ready to pounce on us at any moment. Well, again, good news is we can master it. We don't have to be controlled by these thoughts. How do we do it? Well, the story that we read provides a really interesting insight, a really important and interesting insight. Remember, before Cain does a thing, God asks him a question. He says, Cain, why are you angry? Cain, why are you angry? I know that you're angry, but what is it that you're really angry about? Because you see, anger is always a surface emotion. Anger is always an indicator that there's something else going on. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry, maybe it's sadness or loss. Anger always indicates there's something going on deeper. And so God asked Cain, why are you angry? Because I don't think you really know what you're angry about. And this is the insight. This is so interesting. Because Cain is jealous of his brother. Cain is envious of his brother Abel, but really he's not angry with his brother. Really, he's angry with God. He's envious of his brother, but really he's angry at God. God, how could you pick him over me? When we experience jealousy in our lives, really we're not angry at the other person. We're really angry at God, because what God could have done for them, he could have done for you. What God could have given them easily, it seems, he could have given to you. And so when somebody else's kids are picked over yours, when somebody else gets that job opportunity that you've been waiting for, when somebody else gets healed and you're still sick and you feel jealous or envious, really, you're angry at God. You're saying to God, God, you owe it to me. God, you owe me. So God asked Cain, why are you angry? He's trying to get him to realize, really, you're angry at me. Cain is saying, God, why didn't you pick my offering? God, you owe me that recognition. God, you owe it to me. Jealousy always says, God, you owe me. Now, many years later, Jesus would teach and preach about this, and he would use parables to get his point across. And one of the stories, one of the parables he would tell goes like this. He said, one day, there was a man who had two sons, just like Cain and Abel. And one day, the younger son would come to the dad and say, Dad, you're dead to me. I want my inheritance, and I want it right now. And the father gave it to him. He divided up his estate and cut him a check. And the son would go out and spend all of that money on himself. Wild, lavish living. Eventually, out of money, out of options, out of luck, he would come home begging to his father. And just when you think that the father is going to have this teachable moment with his son, instead, he extends incredible grace. He puts his arms around him, he welcomes him home, and he throws him a party. And usually, when we read that story, the story of the prodigal son, we stop there. And we thank God that he extends the same extravagant grace to us. But when Jesus told the story, he didn't stop there. Because remember, there were two sons. The story goes on and says, now the older son was out working in the field, just like Cain, the older son, out working in the field. And when he would hear the commotion from this party, he would come running into the house and ask one of the servants, what is going on here? And the servant would tell him, it's your brother. He was lost and now he's found, and your dad is throwing him a great big party. And the older son would get very, very angry and refuse to go into the house, just like Cain. But the dad would come out and plead with him. But his son would just let his dad have it, filled with rage, filled with anger, filled with jealousy and envy. He would tell his dad off, "Dad, I have spent my whole life serving you. I have devoted my life to you, and you've never thrown me a party. And now my waste of space brother comes home, and this is how you treat him? This is what you do for him?" He lets his dad have it. He directs his anger at the father. But it's the father's response that's so powerful. His dad says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." He says, "All that is mine is yours." He says, "Son, you think I owe you something, but I don't owe you anything, because all that you do have is from me, and you've had it all along. I don't owe you anything because I've already given you everything." So what is it in your life that you might admit, "Yeah, I feel like God owes it to me"? When I see somebody else have that, whatever it is, it makes me jealous. It makes me a little envious. We all have it. We're all tempted by it, but we don't have to be controlled by it. And if you want to be free from envy, if you want to be free from jealousy, you just have to let God off the hook. Because the reality is, everything that you do have is from him. Everything in this world, your life, the air that you breathe is from him. He doesn't owe you anything because he's already given you everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, in this moment we turn towards you. We turn our hearts to you. We want to be free. Free from jealousy, free from envy, free from that bitterness in our hearts. And so, God, we place our wants, our needs, our desires before you. But as we do, we also acknowledge, God, that you don't owe us anything, that you've already given us everything. So, Father, change our hearts, change our perspectives to live gratefully, thankful for all that you have already given us. Father, in this moment, we just say thank you. Thank you for what you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing these words together.
Hold me anything.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.